Amen. Well, it has been said that a 7-day week is something that should not be tinkered with or interfered with. Certainly this word of warning has not deterred some in the past history of this world to try and to tinker with the 7-day week. In 1793, France, in an effort to increase human productivity, changed the 7-day week to a 10-day week. They said themselves that they were going to take their calendar and they were going to de-Christianize it, and therefore there was going to be a 10-day week, and people then would work 9 days of the week, and then the 10th day they would be enabled to rest. It is true to say that this here experiment that was tried by these people was an epic failure. Rather than producing more productivity, it actually burnt the people out. Brought the people to an end of themselves. The people were in great distress. They could work no longer. And therefore it seemed to be that this plan, rather than increasing productivity, actually decreased it. It was said in those days that it turns out that humans are not really made for a 9-day week, but rather they should have their traditional 6 days and then that 1 day off the week to rest. Certainly this is the scriptural model. This is the scriptural teaching that men and women have their 6 days, and then the 7th day is to be a day of rest. That is to say that Christians in this world, and all men and women under the obligation of the law of God, are to work 6 days and then observe the Sabbath day, or we could call it the Lord's Day. You know, it has been said tragically, I might add, that the Sabbath is not new. But rather it seems to be that the Sabbath is new to so many Christians. And this is maybe perhaps because so many are guilty of not adhering to and not keeping or observing the Sabbath day in the light of Scripture the way it should be observed. Maybe so many in the visible church in these days, if they were to have a properly observed Sabbath, it would be a new thing to them. It would be out of the ordinary. It wouldn't be what they normally do on the Lord's Day or on a Sunday. It seems to be, maybe perhaps, and I say this to myself, that so many are guilty of forsaking that wonderful day that God has ordained. And let's bring this home to each and every heart this morning. We ask this soul-searching question, when was the last time we had such benefit and blessing of a well-kept Sabbath? And if we search our hearts this morning and it seems to be it's been a long time, then what a tragedy. What an awful thing that would be. Surely that is not good for us spiritually. It's not good for us in our walk with Christ. It's not good for us who seek to grow and to be more like the Savior. Because if we are not keeping the Sabbath day, well then we are hindering our Christian walk. Did the Savior not say in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? And see, the Savior here is talking about this instituted day, and he speaks about the fact that it's for our benefit, it's for our good. And how we say in our hearts this morning, it has not benefited me in a long time. We look to the Sabbath day as a day perhaps that is boring. Week by week, year by year, we're unmoved, we're unchanged, and we're not transformed by this wonderful day that God has given us. As we come to Isaiah chapter 58, in these last two verses, the Sabbath day is brought here clearly before us. And I think so often in the modern church, as you see so many opinions about the Sabbath day, well, we will come to the Bible and we see what the Bible clearly teaches about this day. And as we look at these last two verses here in Isaiah chapter 58, we're getting this here thought coming before us as Christians as to why we must not forsake the Sabbath day. And that's what I want to speak upon this morning as we consider these verses. Why we must not forsake the Sabbath day. The first reason why we must not forsake this Sabbath day is because the Sabbath day is kept out of Christian duty. The Sabbath day is kept out of Christian duty. When it comes to the observance of the Sabbath day, Christians must understand that it's not a matter of conscience. And of course, we have so many things when it comes to Scripture that are matters of conscience. But when we come to the Sabbath day, it's not a matter of conscience or this is what I believe, but it's rather a matter of obedience. As a matter of a Christian who is going out in their life to obey the Lord their God. When we come here, we say that the Christian obeys God because they have this wonderful sense of duty to Him. They're duty bound to obey Him. They're duty bound to serve Him. They're duty bound to follow the words that He has spoken in the Scriptures. And therefore, when it comes to the Sabbath day, we are duty bound to do what God has told us to do on this day. You see, this is why verse number 13 of our text says that we are to call the Sabbath a delight. We're to call the Sabbath a delight because it is to be pleasant to the believer. It ought to be something that they joy in, something that gives them great happiness. And I wonder, is that the case with you? Does the Sabbath give you supreme joy and happiness? Is it pleasant? Is it a delight? Is it pleasurable to you who are a Christian? Can you say that within your heart this morning? I love the Sabbath day. I delight in the Sabbath day. It's the best day of the week. It's the one that gives me the most joy and happiness and pleasure. And so often we set dates in our calendar with certain events that are going to come upon us, and we look to them with great anticipation, don't we? Everybody here loves to put a wedding on the calendar or a certain day in the calendar, and you look forward to it and you get ready for it, and you're looking forward to having a great day, and you hope that the weather's going to be good and all of these things. And therefore there is this delight in the soul. Oh, I can't wait for the event to come upon me. And yet week by week, should there not be this similar anticipation? Oh, that the Lord would bring the Sabbath day upon me. That it would dawn upon my soul. Oh, it's day 3 of the week and I can't wait for the Sabbath to finally come. I'm laboring, I'm toiling. I can't wait for the Lord to bring about His day. How it should be the highlight of our week. Yeah, so often it can be a day of familiarity. It doesn't get the exalted place that it should have in our life. And so often, perhaps, in the modern church, so many have forsaken the Sabbath day as very simply because they've forgotten their dutiful obligation to obey the Lord and all that He has commanded. And we see this very clearly in this passage. In verse 13, it speaks about the Sabbath day, and there's a word here I want you to really see. It says in verse 13 that the Sabbath is the holy of the Lord. When we go into verse 14, it says, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." And as we end the verse here, what does it say? It says, "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And you see here the repetition that's being used by the author. He's speaking about the Sabbath in connection with the Lord. Now you imagine an Israelite who would have came to this verse here. They would have seen this here repetition, and they're reminded then of the Lord, and we know that there simply is Jehovah. And so the believer here would have saw this Sabbath day presented in the light of Jehovah. And the Israelite thought of the term Jehovah as their God, as their covenant God, the covenant name whereby He has revealed Himself to His people, and whereby He has come to them and blessed them, and He has bonded Himself with them. The Israelites thought of Jehovah as the one who came to their life, and he has this bond with them, and He has promised to bless them, and He has promised to give them all of these wonderful things in the gospel. And so as we come to the New Testament church, we see that we look to the Lord as our covenant God. We are bound to Him, or we are bound to Him. And as we're bound to Him, we are bound to receive all of the blessings that Christ has purchased. But let's see the other end of this. As we are bound to God by all of these wonderful blessings, we are bound to obey Him. Understand that. We have an obligation, a duty to obey him, and this duty is born out of the love the believer has for the Lord. How can you not but love the Lord? You consider all he has done for you in Jesus Christ, and what he's going to do for you in Jesus Christ. And therefore your heart is filled with love, and you say, I'll do anything for the Lord. And 1 John 5, 2 and 3 really brings this home to us. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You see here the connection that's made. There is this believer that loves the Lord and delights in his law and delights in his whole law. And then the believer looks at the Sabbath day, and lovingly they say to the Lord, I love thee and I delight to keep and observe thy day. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, and this is the problem. When it comes to the observance of the Sabbath day, your love for the Lord is waxing cold. We can maybe say that you're cold at heart or you're lukewarm. And all of a sudden then the sense of duty is waning. It's being defeated in your heart, and your obedience to the Lord is becoming less and less of a priority. And this is where it's begun in your life, this coldness of heart. It's begun with the Sabbath day, and next thing you know it will begin in another area of life, and next thing you know you'll be far away from the Lord. You're coming to the house of God today and there's a heart problem. No delight in your soul today, in the Lord and in his day. But isn't it not the case that it can be with so many Christians? Their conscience is now seared when it comes to the Sabbath day. You see, what happens with sin so often is the Christian begins to commit sin, and for the first while they don't feel good about it. The Lord convicts them. The next thing you know, they start to get used to it, and it begins to bother them less and less. Unless. And when it comes to the Sabbath day, then we can do those things that aren't appropriate. We can do them so easily. And we don't even think about it anymore. And we're not horrified at our own sin against the Lord. I'm sure so many of you this morning would not like to be called a liar. Would not like to be called a thief. And if you're come to you and say, well, you're a Sabbath breaker, it wouldn't hit you with as much horror whatsoever, because your conscience has been seared. And it no longer unsettles you. And you say to me, well, what do I do? I say to you, get to the cross of Christ and see the heinous nature of your sin, this Sabbath breaking before the Lord. And let your heart be warmed. And let your soul then be dedicated to get onto this path of obedience and duty once again. There can be a great consequence for the whole church if we begin to forsake this. And this can happen with so many. See, to forsake our duty is to forsake God. When it comes to this area in life, with the Christian church at whole, if they begin to forsake the Sabbath as a whole, well, then the church is going to begin to forsake God. And where does that lead to eventually? Where is it going to take us? Let us get on this path again. Let us see the great fact that this is a matter of obedience and duty. Let's get our hearts filled with love for the Lord, where we say, Lord, I will do thy will and I will observe thy day. Another reason we must not forsake the Sabbath day is because the Sabbath is an ordained holy day. When we look at verse number 13, it says, if I turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. And there that term speaks of a holy day. Now the day here spoken of in those days would have been the Saturday, but we know, and I don't have any time at all, or I don't have enough time to go through and to prove this, but we know with the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the Sabbath day is now a Sunday. And it speaks there of that day. And so there is a day in the week where the Lord, and we know it's a Sunday, where the Lord has described it as a holy day. And the word holy there has the thought of being set apart for a sacred use. And so the Lord is saying to his people here, there is a day in the week that's set apart for sacred and holy use. Now, this is clear when we see the commandment in its original context in Exodus chapter 20. On the verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Lord is saying to keep it set apart for a holy use. He's really trying to bring it to his people that the Sabbath day is not a day that is going to be ordinary. It's not going to be like Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. You know, the great Puritan Thomas Watson has said, this word remember shows us that we are apt to forget Sabbath holiness. And perhaps this can be the root of so many problems. The people of God can forget what the Sabbath day is. It is a holy day. Now, what do I mean by, when I say that? Well, there's two things with this regard or this aspect of holiness that I want to bring to your attention. The first aspect is that the Sabbath is holy because it is a holy rest. The Sabbath, you well know, has been described as a day of rest. And if we turn to verse 13 again, it says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and the end of the verse it says, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And you see how clear this is. Because again, it can be in these modern times, people will get their list. This is what you can do in the Sabbath. This is what you can't do. And you'll have Christians as well. And I've heard this said among Christians. Well, I believe it's okay to watch the football on the Sunday. I have no problem with that. That's what they'll say. That's my mind. That's what I think. I have no problems doing this or that on the Sabbath. They'll make this list of things that they think are appropriate. And yet the Word of God is absolutely clear. The Lord is saying, this day is not for thy pleasure, or for thine own pleasure, or for thy ways, or for speaking thy words. What's the Lord meaning here? He means that this is not a day for your recreations. It's not a day for your employments. It's not a day for football, or for golf, or to look up the score and see what's happening in so many of these realms of the world. It's not a day for our hobbies, it's not a day to go shopping, it's not a day to do any of these things. The Lord is saying, it's not for thy pleasure or for thy ways. You have these things on a Monday and you have these things during the week, and the Lord lets you have these things. He lets you have these delights in your life as long as they do not become idols. But the Lord is being absolutely clear here. This day is not for the things that are ordinary. This is a holy day. This is not a day to delight in those things, but it is a day to delight in the Lord, and we'll see that later. But isn't it maybe the case that that's why, again, we forsake the Sabbath, because we have such a delight in these things that for one day we just can't give them up, can't set them aside for the Lord. We can happily spend hours and hours upon them, and yet when we're asked to come to God's house just for an hour, we can groan. If it's a stay for an extra 10 minutes, it's awful. It's the worst thing ever. What a tragedy. It's not a day for those things. It's not a day for our work. And of course, I know that there are people, they have to work out of mercy and necessity, and they must do that, and they do it to the glory of God. And we support them, and we pray for them, that the Lord will bless them as they do that necessary work. We have those people that must work on the Sabbath day. But we have others, and this is not a day, again, for your work or thinking about your work or thinking to yourself, I have to get up in the morning. It's not a day for that. No, this is a day of rest. A day for the people of God to set the things of the world aside and to come and meet with God. You know, the wonder of this here for a believer is that this rest that is given to us is a wonderful taste and a tease of the rest that is coming for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ has risen again. And we know, of course, that when the Lord made this world on the seventh day, he rested. And Jesus Christ has come, he has died, he has risen again, and he's bringing about the new creation. The new creation. And the Savior has promised his people then that when all of this is done, when the church is complete, when believers are glorified, then he will let his people enter into the rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." You see, the Savior is saying to us in the Scriptures, there's yet a rest that is coming for you. And we go through this world this week, and we'll all go to work, and we'll do these things that we must do, and we'll toil, and we'll labor. I'm sure there's so many here, and you work hard, and you provide for your family, and it's difficult, and sometimes you're tired, and yet you come to the house of God today, and what a wonderful thing. You don't have to think about any of those things. You can rest. You can rest from it all. And the Lord is really telling you this is a foretaste, a picture of what's to come. You'll go through this life. You'll shed many tears, many heartbreaks. Labor hard. Oh, give up much for the Master's service. And the Lord says, at the end of all your toil and your labor, I will give you rest. I will give you comfort. Isn't that not good news for the weary one? You're this morning, you're in the work of God, you're in your workplace, and you're trying to be a witness for Christ, and you're trying all of these things. You're trying to raise a family and lead your children the right way when it comes to the things of God, and it's difficult and it's hard, and yet the Lord says, keep going on, because one day I'm going to give you rest. Therefore, when we come to the house of God today, should it not rejoice your hearts? This is but a taste and a foretaste of the rest that is coming for each child of God. It's a holy rest. Also see here, this day is to be a day of holy worship. This is something that is connected with resting. We rest from our labors and all the things that we like to do in order that we might set our hearts on the worship of God. And now, when I say the worship of God, I don't mean it's an hour in the morning or whatever, and an hour in the evening in the gospel service. It is to be a complete day of worship. It is to be a day of worship. You see, the public gathering is the apex, it's the ultimate, it's the greatest when it comes to worship, because we're gathering together as the church and we're worshiping God. But the Lord says, yes, you do this on the Sabbath day, but that there is the apex of what should happen the whole day. It should be a day of worship. That says to be our activity. And we ask ourselves this question, and again, I ask myself this question, how has our worship been already today? Did we get up this morning? Was that the theme of our heart, to worship God, to praise Him, to meditate upon the Scriptures? Is that what we did today? When we came here this morning and when the first hymn was announced, when you were called to worship God, how was your worship this morning? Was it with all of your heart? Maybe we just mumbled and grumbled. Didn't think about what we were singing. Maybe couldn't tell me a lot about what we sang earlier. Friend, I say to you, get this into your heart. It's a day of worship. And you see, if our worship is right, we'll not be asking those questions, what's right and what's wrong on the Sabbath day. We'll not ask that question at all. Because we'll be so caught up in the glory of God and of worshiping His name, these things won't even be a question anymore. Oh, that we would engage in such worship with all of our hearts. This is what the Lord wants of us. And we praise Him. And the rest of the day we praise Him. Maybe you'll go for a walk today with your family. You'll go yourself. Talk about the Lord. Think about the sermon. Think about what you read today. You'll sit around the dinner table and you'll sit and you'll talk. We'll talk about the Lord. Speak about the Word of God. Ask the children what they maybe learnt in Sunday school, if you have Sunday school. I don't think you do. But talk to them about the Bible. Do these things that are practical. Get your focus upon the Lord. And get the children to sing to you, whatever you must do. Friend, may this be a day of holy praise and of holy worship. That is the Sabbath day. And we can ask this question, and believe me, I have asked it. I remember as a child, when I thought of heaven as I don't have to go to school anymore, no more homeworks. I get to play my PlayStation all day. That was my idea, of course, as a child. But when we think of what heaven is. It's the place of ultimate worship of God day and night. And so many would say, oh, I couldn't worship all day. Well, then what's it going to be like for you in eternity? Let us come this day and worship God with all of our hearts, sing his praise, and take it with us to the dinner table, to the home, this whole day. The Sabbath doesn't end at 8 o'clock tonight when the gospel service is over, but it is to be a day of worship. It's holy rest and holy worship. The last point I want you to see in this text as to why we must not forsake the Sabbath is because the Sabbath is a means of blessing to Christians. It's a means of blessing to Christians. You know, there is a wonderful blessing in a well-kept Sabbath. The writer of this chapter here in Isaiah chapter 58 comes to verse 14 and he brings it out practically to us. You see, he's really trying to show us that the Sabbath day and what we do on it will have an impact on our lives the rest of the week. It will have an impact on what you do tomorrow and how you live your life. You see, what he's making this here a matter of is a matter of blessing, but a matter of sanctification, a matter of how this will affect your Christian living. And you see, he says here that a well-kept Sabbath will lead us firstly to delighting in God. Verse 14 says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And this is the immediate consequence of the Sabbath. We shall find a wonderful delight in the Lord. You see, this is what makes the Sabbath a delight. It is that we delight in the Lord himself. We spoke about it earlier, about the Sabbath being a delight. And again, we move on and we take that thought further and we say it is because we shall delight ourselves in the Lord. That's what makes it so pleasurable, so delightful. It is because we get our eyes and our hearts upon the Lord. We see him in such an intimate way. We have this wonderful fellowship with him, and therefore he becomes our chief object of delight. This is always the exhortation of Scripture. Job chapter 34:9 says, for he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. In 1 Peter 1:8, we see this worked out very clearly. It says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you see here, tells us that those who delight in the Lord will have this joy unspeakable, and they will be full of the awareness of the glory of God. You see, this can be such a thing then that can affect us in so many ways. It can affect our joy in the Lord. We come to the Sabbath day and we're not keeping it and we're not doing what we should be doing. Well, then we come to the house of God. Is it any wonder we have no joy? Any wonder there's no joy unspeakable within our hearts? Any wonder you're getting nothing out of it, as so many people will say? Because you're not keeping the Sabbath the way it should be kept. And then when you come to the Monday and the Tuesday and the Wednesday, as we spoke of earlier, that joy will be absent because you're not walking right with God. You've spent the day and you've wasted it. And you've spent it in your own pleasure and your sin. And therefore this joy is not in your heart. It can't affect your joy. Oh, but when you come and you have a well-kept Sabbath before you, there's this joy in the heart of the Christian. They're so delighted and joyful in the Lord and his house. And they'll joy in every aspect of the service. We are very, very blessed in our denomination when we stick to the principles of God's word when it comes to worship. We have prayer, we have preaching, we have praise. We have the reading of the Word of God. What wonderful privileges. Friend, today if I had just read the Word of God and done nothing else, not spoken at all, surely that should have been a great joy to you. And how can so many walk out of the house of God in these days and say, I got nothing out of that? Praise God, you've heard his Word. Read, you've heard prayers of God's people, you've had fellowship, you've had all of these wonderful things, you've had the presence of God in your midst, and how can you say, I've got nothing out of that? Maybe it is because you've lost your joy. No longer you delight yourself in the Lord, because you are not being faithful to his day. No, but we ought to have this delight in him, and this will be born out of our Sabbath keeping. And you're going to find a great difference in your life when you begin to do as the Lord says. There will be this wonderful joy, and you can imagine it then when you wake up tomorrow, you'll go with this joy within your heart, a joy that in so many ways it'll be so hard to unsettle it. When the world looks at us in these days and so many are full of panic and they're full of worry and they're full of anguish, should they not see the joy of the church? Because they're joyful in the Lord, joyful in his will, joyful that he's doing all things well, and it's especially joyful when we come to the Sabbath day. So there will be this delight in the Lord. If you read the rest of the verse, it says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. It speaks here about being caused to ride upon the high places of the earth. And of course, this here is an honor that God puts upon his people. And these words are quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 13. It says there, he made him ride on the high places of the earth. And of course, this is speaking upon the speaking about the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and as the Lord led them through the wilderness. It has been said they were enabled to ride upon the high places of the earth. And that is to say that the Lord caused them to be provided for and they were secured against their enemies. They were overcomers in so many ways. And so the Lord is saying to his people, when you keep the Sabbath, when you're in my presence, when I fellowship with you and bless you, and when I do all of these things in your life through a well-kept Sabbath, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And what does this mean, dear believer? Well, Matthew Henry gives us a wonderful description of what it means. He says, if God by his grace enable us to live above the world, and so to manage it as not only not to be hindered by it, but to be furthered and carried on by it in our journey towards heaven. What's he essentially saying here is, he says, the Lord has promised his people, you keep my day, I will cause you to live above this world. You will live above the world. You'll live above its principles. You'll live above its persecution. You'll live above its temptation. You'll live above all that it has to offer you. It'll not bother you one bit. The children of Israel left Egypt and they left all the treasures of it behind. And so we as the people of God will live above the world. There'll be no treasure here for us. And we'll live for Jesus Christ. And we'll be like Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing that is. To live above the world. To know that in Jesus Christ we'll overcome it. That's what he promises to you if you will keep his Sabbath. You'll not be entangled in this world, but you'll ride upon the high places of the earth. Oh, you'll live such a life where you'll have a wonderful victory in Jesus Christ. And he says he will then feed us with the heritage of Jacob. And we know, of course, that God made a covenant with Abraham and with his seed. And of course he made a covenant with Jacob then as well. And he made a covenant that he would bring his descendants into the land of Canaan and bless them with the fruit of the land. And as we bring this again into the New Testament era, we would say as the people of God, we look for a better Canaan. We look for a greater land. And we look, of course, for a greater inheritance than they do. And so the Lord is saying to us as his people, I will feed thee with the inheritance of the covenant. Or he's saying, I will feed thee with the blessings from heaven. And of course we know that the blessings that come to us from heaven are by God's Son. And they come to us by the Spirit as a free and gracious gift. So the Lord is saying here, I will give you the fruits of what Christ has done. I will give you a great inheritance. And what does the Lord give us? So does he not give us all of these wonderful blessings? Does he not feed us from the heavenly country with all the blessings that Christ has purchased? He's given you the Holy Ghost, who helps you to pray, who teaches you the Word of God, who leads you through this world. Oh, he's given you the promise of sins forgiven and a perfect righteousness. The Lord has given you all of these wonderful things. He has loaded you with benefits. And as you come to the house of God week by week, you're reminded constantly of the benefits that you have in Jesus Christ. You remember your inheritance constantly. And as you step out in the week, having kept the Sabbath day, you'll walk upon your inheritance. You'll know, oh, I may not have much in this life. I may not have much land or possessions, but I have a wonderful inheritance in Christ. I have the greatest inheritance on earth. And all of these wonderful blessings. This is what happens when you delight yourself in the Lord and in his Sabbath. When you remember all of the blessings that God has given you, it gives you again a wonderful confidence. It gives you hope. And it gives you grace for the days ahead. You see then, dear believer, why we must not forsake the Sabbath day. Would this not motivate us to get back to a place where we're doing what we ought to be doing? Will this get us to a place where we will no longer forsake the Lord and his blessing? Oh, that we would be like that blessed man, John. And constantly from this day forward, we would be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.